verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So, inasmuch as the children have taken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, which is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We'll take two verses, I think. We'll take verse 16 and verse 18. And you can see how these two verses are linked together. There's a word that is repeated in both of these verses. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Then verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, the word that joins those verses together is the word aid. And we're going to think this evening about how God gives aid to his people. We'll think about the word itself. We'll start in verse 16. And there's a very surprising thing said there. In verse 16, we look at that, and then we'll spend some time in verse 18, where we read that he himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested, and then we read he is able to aid those who are tested. Let's ask God then to help us as we turn to his word. Lord, we meet together at the end of this beautiful day, and we are all looking to you to speak to us, to encourage us as we go along our Christian lives. Lord, we are individually met and we collectively worship. So we commend ourselves now as we listen to your word and we ask your blessing upon us. We again ask, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts and that you would speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say a bit of background first. You may have noticed that there's a reference in verse 16 to angels. And what we could do, I mean, I don't propose we do, but what we could do is look at how in this sermon, the theme of angels keeps reoccurring. And it seems strange to me, I don't know if it seems strange to you, but there is a fascination with angels in the audience to which our preacher is delivering his sermon. There's a background to this sermon of what I guess we would call the spiritual realm. So last Sunday, we saw there's a reference to the devil. And I said to you last Sunday that one of the things we could think about is what the Bible teaches about Satan. And in fact, last Monday in prayer meeting, we did have a conversation together then about the devil. So here you have, in almost the next verse, I suppose, a reference to angels. So our preacher brings his message against this background of the spiritual realities that I think his audience were far more aware of than we are. So in chapter 1, he makes reference to angels. He compares Christ to angels. And here again, we have a reference to angels. So let's take a look at this verse, verse 16. And what we have there is the word aid. You can see it twice in verse 16. He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, the first job we have is to come up with a definition of this word aid. And if I was to ask you, what do you think the word aid means? Where does it come from? I wonder what it is you'd say. You all know that sometimes the Apostle Paul, other New Testament writers, they borrow language and ideas from the culture in which they live. So where would you say the word aid is borrowed from? Now, it would sound to us like it's a word from charity, that it's got something to do with giving money. But in fact, the word itself has origins in the military. So what I want you to imagine then, if we're going to understand this word, let's imagine a city that's under siege. Or you may prefer to imagine a small company of soldiers who are beset by and under pressure from the enemy. So you get the idea of being under pressure. You have the picture of being on your own, perhaps. There's not many of you, there's just a handful of you, and you're under pressure, and the pressure is intense, and the pressure is sustained. And then you have the idea of someone coming to your rescue. And that's what this word aid means. It means riding to the rescue of those who are under a siege or those who are under pressure. So I'm going to use a very old English phrase that some of you may well be familiar with. It'll sound a bit strange to us, but the idea is best captured in that old word, relief. Now again, think of the word relief from a military point of view. Not the modern use, but you have the idea of a siege. Perhaps a town is being sieged by soldiers. And then there's the relief of. People run to. There's a rescue. There's a deliverance. Now that's what this word aid means. So there are two main ideas. You're under pressure. It seems hopeless. Everything seems lost. There doesn't seem any hope. You're reduced to the last ounce of reserves, the last ounce of energies, the last limits of your strength. And then comes, at the very last moment, the relief, the help that you've been looking for. Now, that's what our preacher is talking about. And it may be that you'll have some images in your mind as we think about this idea. You'll see this idea throughout history. And when I was thinking about these verses, I kept remembering some of the great moments of history when a small company of soldiers or a city were being under siege, perhaps for years, and then when they're about to despair, you get this relief. Perhaps you'll read books, and you often get this idea in literature about how at the very last moment there's help to be found. Now, that's what the word aid means. And if your Bibles are there, look again at verse 16 and verse 18. And I want you to notice, especially in verse 16, that the preacher is emphasizing the fact that God does give aid to his people. Look at how the verse opens. For indeed, he does not, and then, for indeed, he does give. Now, why do you think it is then that the preacher has to emphasize this truth that God does give aid? He does come to the rescue of his people. Why do you think he does it? And I think some of you will say to me, well, Neil, we know a little bit about his audience. This man is preaching to Jewish people who have become believers in Christ. And when we eventually start Bible study, I think it'd probably be next week. This week is the church meeting. Next Wednesday, we'll begin Bible study, I think. What we'll see when we look at the life of Paul, that Paul presents Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And our preacher's doing the same. He's presenting Christ as the one who fulfills the Old Testament. And his hearers would have known their Old Testament, and they were convinced that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises that they knew so well. But what you and I know is this. These Hebrew Christians, they were facing persecution. And for some of them, the pressure of persecution was proving too much. Now, I think some of you may remember a long time ago, I think it may have been in a Bible study, we were talking about pressure. I think it was back this time last year when we had the theme on a Sunday, from pressure, from stress, through to hope. And one night we had a conversation, and someone, I won't say who it was, but one of you said this to me. You said, Neil, I know that other people have it worse than me. But when I'm under pressure, that's all I think about, is myself and the pressure that I'm under. And that's true of all of us. We find ourselves thinking about the pressure we're under. Now, here were Christians under the sort of pressure that you and I have never experienced. They were being persecuted. And the persecution probably wasn't torture. It probably wasn't imprisonment. It seems that the kind of persecution they were facing was their families turning against them, and their communities were turning against them. So they were becoming isolated and friendless and lonely men and women. Now, if you imagine what that would be like, here's a preacher preaching his sermon. And I think every preacher knows the challenge of bringing God's word to a congregation under pressure. So here is the preacher, and he's emphasizing that God does really, he truly does give aid to his people. And so what the preacher wants to do, first of all, in verse 16, is he wants to tell you something about angels. So look again at the verse, and what do you make of this opening phrase? For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Now, this preacher will say that when God made us, we were a little lower than the angels. And then what the preacher will say is, when the Son of God took our nature, he was a little lower than the angels. So our preacher uses an angel as a standard by which we measure things. So angels are seen as these high and spiritual things, and we're a little lower than them. And Jesus became a little lower than them. But isn't this an extraordinary statement in verse 16? God does not give aid to angels. Now ask the question, whom is the preacher referring to? What does he mean by angels? What angels stand in need of aid? And I'm sure you could say to me, well, Neil, is he referring to the angels who rebelled against God? Is he referring to that heavenly host and Satan is amongst them who had this rebellion in the heavens? Is he referring to those? And the answer is yes. But think about this for a moment. God did not come up with a rescue plan for the fallen angels. God did not devise a way of salvation for the fallen angels. God gives his aid, he comes to the relief, he saves, not the angels. And then as you turn back to verse 16, there's something there that is controversial. Perhaps the best thing we could really do is talk about it in one of our midweek meetings. Because what you find at the end of verse 16 is so explosive, so controversial, that I think it would cause offence to many people. Look at the end of verse 16. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So what the preacher is emphasising is God does rush to the rescue, but who of? And I'm just going to state it very simply and make of it what you will. And if you want to discuss it further, then let's please do so. What the preacher says is he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. So the first thing to say, and it's very controversial, is God does not give aid to everyone. God is not rushing to the aid of men and women everywhere, in every situation, at every time, in every place, everywhere there's trouble to be found. God does not give aid in that way. Now, isn't that a difficult idea? Because you and I know how much suffering there is in the world. And we hear about famine and war, and we hear about illness and disease, and we have these awful stories that we follow week by week of suffering, men and women and children. And I can't present my view to you. I can just tell you what the preacher says. And he doesn't go into it. He says, God does not rush to give aid to everyone. I'm going to put it like this. There is an exclusive element to the aid that God gives. Now, we don't decide that. This is something that the preacher says. So that's controversial, but look at the end of verse 16 again. Take the same phrase. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. So who are they then? Now again, without wishing to be controversial, the seed of Abraham are the Christian people, you and me. We are the seed of Abraham. Now think again. You know, sometimes some of you worry about the sermons going online. And some of you worry about if someone else from outside listened to some of the sermons, they may be offended. Well, here is a cause for offence. Because the seed of Abraham is a reference back to the vision Abraham had when God promised him a child. And he said that through the child, you will have a family. The whole world will be blessed, more than the stars and more than the sand. So it's not a reference to the Jewish people. It's a reference to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And you may remember, we'll see it on a Wednesday, Paul said, we are Abraham's seed who are not of the circumcision of the flesh, but of the circumcision of the heart. So let's stop for a second then. Think of yourself as a Christian. Think about the pressures that you are under, whether they are exam pressures, health pressures, work pressures. Think of our congregation. We are under the pressure of age and ill health. Now, out of the whole of creation, out of the whole of humanity, it is to your aid that this truth applies. God has you in mind and the pressures you are under. And it's to you that God will come with aid. Now, go down to verse 18. For in that, now use a reference to the captain of our salvation. For in that, he himself has suffered being tested. Now, we've developed this theme, I think, haven't we, over recent Sundays. The captain of salvation, if he's to bring us to glory, he has to be tested. He has to suffer. He is to suffer in every way like us. Now, when you look at verse 18, there's a special word there for suffering. So look at the verse again. For in that he himself has suffered. And the word that's being used there is a word that means to suffer as a sacrifice, like a lamb in the temple in Jerusalem. So the Son of God suffered as a sacrifice. And he suffered being tested, being tempted under the pressure of sacrificing himself for us. And then what the preacher does, he changes gear a little bit from the idea of suffering, and he then tells us he is able to aid those who are being tested. If you like, take a look at verse 18, and what we have at the start of the verse is a reference back to propitiation. The word suffer looks back to what we thought about last Sunday and the idea of propitiation. And then the end of the verse points us to Christ, who is able to come to our rescue because he knows what it's like. He knows the pressures and he knows the difficulties. He knows how it feels to go for weeks and months and perhaps years of being under pressure. He knows it because he himself has felt it. His whole life was a life under siege, if you like. And so our preacher is saying that he can help us. He knows how to help us because of what he has experienced. Well, what I want us to do is finish by turning over to chapter 4. And what you have in chapter 2, if you like, is the theology. What you have in chapter 2 is the reassurance that yes, God does come to the help of his people. Christ knows what it is that we feel and suffer because he has felt it himself. So, like every good preacher, he lays out what we believe, and then he tells you what to do. So I'm sure you know where to go in chapter 4. Many of you here, these verses are among your favorite verses in the New Testament. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the background there is of the high priest in Jerusalem walking through the temple. He's walking through the rooms and he's heading for the Holy of Holies, which is at the back of the temple. He has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Now, here is what he's asking his listeners to do. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, really, this verse deserves to have much more attention than what I'm about to do. But I want to pick three ideas just very quickly from this verse. And the emphasis on the verse is let us come. Now again, the imagery is of a city under siege, perhaps a little unit of soldiers, and they send a message. They ask for someone to come to their aid. Now, the preacher is saying to you, when you're under pressure, and it's a sustained pressure, send for aid to God. Now, that might sound very obvious, but I know some of us forget to do it. We are so used to the idea that we solve our problems ourselves that we don't even think about sending a message to God to come, if you like, to ride to our aid. So first thing, send that message to God. And then the second thing I want you to remember, and these aren't just the only three ideas, but let's choose them. The second idea is found in this phrase, the throne of grace. Now, I'm sure you don't need me to elaborate, but the two ideas are of throne and grace. And throne is conveying to you the idea of the majesty of God. Approach God with majesty and reverence and awe. That's what our preacher is saying. He's emphasizing that God does rush to our aid, but never forget who God is. Never forget the splendor and the glory of who God is. Have in mind this image of the wonder and the awe and the immensity and the royal nature of God, that God is this King over all. Now, that's really important, isn't it? Because in a sense, what I'm saying to you is this. We need big ideas of God. We need as big a vision of God as we can possibly have. And the throne of grace is a message to you to remember that the one you're asking to help you is the God who is above the circle of the earth. He is the God who knows the stars by name. He is the God upon this earth his feet rests. Do you remember those imageries from Isaiah 40? And remember, Isaiah was preaching in a very similar context to our preacher here. The people of God were under pressure. And so, do you remember the preacher? He goes up onto the mountain and he cries out with a loud voice, "Behold your God. Look at God and what God is like." So here's our preacher doing the same. You're asking for help. You're coming, sending, if you like, for relief, but remind yourself that the one who is giving you aid is the one upon a throne, He is the one who is King, the one who is Lord over all, the high and lifted up God whose train fills the heaven. Now that's really important when you're under pressure, when you've been under that stress for months, to remind yourself of the greatness, the majesty of the God in whom you believe. The God who will run to your aid is the God who is the King. It's the second idea. And then as you read towards the end of the verse, let me pick up one more idea there. So verse 16, chapter 4, it says that we may obtain mercy. That's the idea of the forgiveness of sins. And find grace to help in the time of need. Now, the idea here is this, and you may object to it. I think the only thing I can do is tell you what it means. It means aid at the right time. Aid at the most crucial moment. That's the aid that is promised here. That this great God, who doesn't save the angels, who doesn't rush to give aid to anyone but his people, he's the God who will rush to their aid and give that aid at the right moment. So there's the idea of certainty. You will find, says this preacher. Now again, let's remove any doubts. Let's not say to each other, well, I've been asking God for months and he's not run to my aid. I'm just as much under pressure as I've been now for as long as I can remember. I've asked and I've asked and I've asked and there's nothing. Engage with this verse. You come to the throne of grace, this majestic God, with all that Old Testament background to draw upon, of kings and emperors, these exalted monarchs. Here's our God, high above all, is the God who rushes to aid. And he comes just at the right moment. So, verse 16. You will find grace to help. And that's really, really emphatic. No room for doubt. And the word time refers to right time, nick of time, the very moment when you need it the most. And then need is another reference to the pressures and the demands. So what I want to do is end with this idea. We're about to take communion. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God's commitment to you and me is expressed in his Son. His Son is the captain of salvation. Now, to make his Son a perfect Savior, to make him perfect as the one who will bring you to glory, suffering, the suffering of Christ, the sufferings that God subjected him to, were right at the heart of Christ's experience. So take this with you. God caused his Son to suffer. And what we are reading here is the reason for the suffering of Christ. Is that Christ may understand you. That Christ may be able to identify with you. That he may be able to say to you, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. That's what God wanted Christ to be able to say. And so Christ suffered in order to understand you, and not only to understand you, but to aid you. So come to the throne of grace, and you will find the mercy and the help that you need at the right time.